When I was a student at Moody, I came in my room one day and my roommate was on his knees just really pouring out his heart to God in prayer. It was kind of cool. He's just praying with this great fervor, and I realized after I listened to him for a while that he was kneeling by his bed with the prayer list, and he was praying the specific qualities that he wanted in a wife. That was pretty cool, I thought. And single men back there. Amen. That's right. So if you wanted to, you could look at my message tonight, young men, as the prayer list of qualities that you ought to have the good sense to look for in a wife. So now I just got the attention of the young men that are here. If you are a young lady, one of wisdom's maidens, don't you love it in the book of Proverbs where it has this example of wisdom, and it says that wisdom has sent forth her maidens. I like that. I think it's Proverbs 9. You can check me out on that. It says, wisdom has sent forth her young women. And you know, in the world today, if you look, you see that the world, folly, foolishness, has sent forth young women to advertise and to draw people in. And the table is spread with young women. And yet, the Bible says that wisdom has sent forth her maidens, young women who have their hearts set on the things of the Lord. And they are our best advertisement as a church. They really are. So if you are a young lady, a young, maybe single young lady or a young married woman, you could take the message tonight as a list of qualities that you could ask the Lord to give you and help you to develop in your own life. If you're a husband, you could take the message that I'm going to share tonight and use it just as a prayer list to bless your wife and encourage her when you see these things in her life and to thank God that these qualities are in her life. And however, the text is Titus, and it's written to older women, older women. You notice in this series on the little red book of church, I've been having trouble deciding what to call older women. And I realized in my study this week, I should call them older women, because that's what Titus says. And I'm on safe territory there. Older women, whoever you are. But this is really directly to older women. And it says this is like a curriculum that is given to older women to model and to teach younger women. But this is really set in the context of what church is supposed to be like. And if you were to look in Bible bookstores, or if you were to look on the internet, you were to study, you would notice that there are amazing resources available today. All kinds of people have all kinds of ideas about how to build great churches. There are DVDs and websites and blogs. I mean, you just can't imagine the stuff out there, the money that's made, the things that are sold about how to build a church or how to market a church or how to make church happen. But very few people talk about the little red book of church. Very few people talk about these simple verses here in the book of Titus, God's idea about how to build a church. A key thing, I would almost like to say, the glue of a church, the glue of a culture is, are there going to be young women in that church who are the kind of young women that the Bible says are necessary to really have a church that pleases God? A godly church in a godless culture will require women in it who have their heart set on the things of God. And I want to encourage you tonight. I hope you don't take this any other way than an encouragement to you tonight for each of you as we talk about what the Bible says about how to build church. Little red book of church. You know that in Titus chapter 1, we saw this. In Titus chapter 1, the first thing that we do is we recognize godly leaders, and those godly leaders reject ungodly leaders. So you have an ear for truth, and you have a distaste for things that are not true. You recognize godly leaders, and those godly leaders, and you reject ungodly leaders. And then in chapter 2, it's like four major things, and there are others, but there are four major things. It's like older men, godly older men, godly older women, godly young women, and godly young men. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, especially godly young women. How do you build a godly church in a godless culture? You have to have godly older men, sober-minded, serious guys who love the Lord, who really are walking with the Lord. And when I say that, I just thank the Lord for the godly older men that are in this church that can be an example to me and to my boys and to others. And also, you know, women need to know that there really are men in this world who are sincere, godly men. Women, like maybe at no other time I'm aware of, really need to know, are there really men out there who are the real deal, who are really honest pure, decent, godly men. Are there men like that? And they ought to be able to come here, and they ought to be able to meet men who don't look at them in the wrong way, treat them in the wrong way, talk in the wrong way. Just men who are godly men, who love the Lord, who are sincere men, who are seeking God. But I'm not preaching about that tonight. And there should be godly older women, and I thank God for that. In our church, you can't get around here without bumping into, without getting hugged and kissed by godly older women. And I thank God for them. And I could go on and on about that, but I would be taking time away from what I have devoted myself to talk about tonight, godly young women. And the curriculum that God says older women should model and should teach, it's not methods, it's not gimmicks, it's not tricks, it's not marketing strategies. It's a little attention to the simple book of Titus and doing what God says. I guess the best way I know how to arrange what I want to say tonight is just to say there are seven qualities listed here in these few verses. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And there are seven specific qualities listed. And what I would say tonight is just real, real simple. And that's this. These are seven ways that a young woman, a godly young woman, can have an impact on a godless culture through the local church. Seven ways that a godly young woman can have an impact on a godless culture through the local church. And I just, if you're a younger lady tonight, you might be unmarried, you might be married, you might be bearing children. What can I just say to you? This is a critical message, what I want to talk about tonight. As a matter of fact, just to let you in on a little secret, one of the major reasons why I chose to preach through this book is so that I could get to this verse. I want to be without guile. I want to be honest with you. One of the major reasons why I chose to preach through this book is so that I could get to this verse. And so this is a very momentous hour here. I really believe I want to take seriously the responsibility and the privilege that I have of being the pastor here. And one of the things I would say is the one thing that I think is just a sweet truth that needs to be recovered to the church is what we're going to talk about here tonight. It is the glue of our culture. Is the glue of the church. There's probably other ways to put it, but that's one of the ways. So these are the seven things. I want you to notice them. It's Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And again, it's kind of interrupting what it's saying to older women. Verse 3 says, older women likewise, that the likewise is probably the sober part, likewise that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, here are the good things they're supposed to be teachers of. That they admonish young women to... And here are the seven things. Love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, be chaste, be homemakers, be good, be obedient to their own husbands. Do you see that? Very simple. They admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Don't you just love the Bible? I love the Bible. And I, especially the older I get and the more that I think, the Bible is a sufficient book. Amen. Do you believe that? This is God's word. It's God's word. It doesn't need to say more than it said. It doesn't need to say less than it said. When God speaks, he says enough. It's interesting if you notice that we talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about all kinds of things. The Bible just very simple and very clear and very direct. It's like, there it is. When you look through the Bible for marriage advice, you can find it here and there and everywhere. But there really are only a handful of places that really talk directly about that. It's like God says, there it is. You have it now. And this is true. And this is like beautiful in its simplicity, almost like a work that's a classic. Doesn't necessarily have to be a huge tome. Just a simple, true, clear, this is the word of God. Number one, if you want to have a, and I'm kind of tempted to say, yeah, I could say this in two different ways. One is like, Older ladies, these are the things that you want to teach the younger women. But it's going to be cumbersome for me to do that. So I want you to keep that in your mind. And let me just speak directly to these are the seven things, all right? Number one, love your husband and live for him if you're married. Love your husband and live for him. If you're not married and you're going to get married, plan on doing it that way. Love your husband and live for him. Now, that just sounds nice to say that, doesn't it? In church, for a pastor, especially a male, to stand up and say, love your husband and live for him. Honey, are you getting notes on this? Love your husband and live for him. She's over there. Look at that. She's taking notes. You got to love that. Amen. And I wonder what she's really writing down over there. Don't forget bleach. You know, I don't know. Sorry, hon. This is the last time I'm going to pick on you tonight. But love your husband and live for him. You say, well, are you going beyond the scriptures? This just says love your husbands. I have to admit, I have gone away from Titus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, it talks about the creation and why the woman was created. She was created for the man. It says that. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This was about Adam and Eve. Eve was created to help Adam because God looked at Adam and said, Adam is no way going to be able to do all this stuff. He's going to have female help here. And that's what the scriptures teach. I will make him a helper who is suited for him, a helper for him, a completer for him. A great place for a man to say, amen, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:9, love their husbands, live for them. This is not a small thing. And I'm sure it's a temptation to stop loving your husband or not to love certain things about him. Back it up, take a deep breath, and say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to be the kind of woman who loves her husband, who loves her. I mean, wouldn't that just solve a lot of stuff if you just chose to love your husband? And then the Bible says the second thing is raise children for God. Of course, this isn't possible for everybody. God knows everybody isn't going to have children. And I think you have to understand that, obviously, when you look at a passage like this, he's not commanding people to have children who can't have children. The womb is in the heart of God, in the hands of God, opening and closing the womb. But the Bible says that as a generality here, obviously, that a woman, that young women should be taught to love their husbands, and that young women should be taught to love children, to welcome children, to nurture children, to raise them for God. And being a mom isn't easy. My mom was here. She could give you some pretty interesting testimonies about that. I came home from school one day. I remember when I was a kid and went to the bathroom. It's okay if I talk about the bathroom in the pulpit. I don't want to get in trouble here. Went in the bathroom, and when I finished there, I started to get up off of the toilet. And and I wasn't all put together yet. And there was this cabinet in front of us, and I took a hold of the handles of this cabinet. And I pulled the cabinet, pulled on the cabinet doors to get up, and the cabinet doors started to open up. And so I realized it was going to open up and all the stuff was going to fall out on me. And I wasn't, you know, all put together yet. So I thought, what I really need to do is get this cabinet pushed back up. So I went to push the cabinet back up, and I stood it back up and let go of it. But what I didn't realize, it was sitting on the molding. So it wasn't standing upright. When I let go of it, the doors opened up and the thing came over on top of me. And all the stuff started falling out. And it sounded like an avalanche. It sounded like a great earthquake in there. And my sister Melanie heard this. She's probably like 5. I'm probably 3 or 4. She's 5 or 6 years old. She comes bursting in the door. I didn't have the good sense to lock the bathroom door. I don't have myself all put together yet. And here's the stuff falling out on top of me. My sister opens the door. She's standing there just screaming at me to the top of her lungs. She doesn't help. She doesn't give me any helpful advice. She just starts screaming at me to the top of her lungs. Doesn't close the door. Doesn't leave me alone to get dressed again. Just stands there screaming at me. And so now pretty soon my mom comes. My mom was on the phone. Rule number one, do not try to be a mother and ever talk on the phone. It doesn't work like that. Especially back then in the old days, young people, phones had cords on them. Seriously, they did. Back then, they had cords. You had to actually stay hooked to the phone to talk on it, and it had like a dial. It's true. I'm not kidding around. And so moms, if your mom went and got on the phone, it's like, yeah, yeah. It's like, take over the world now because mom is on the phone. And then she's got all kinds of looks like, I'm going to rip your face off when I get off of this, you know. And so my mom, you know, she finally gets off the phone. She comes over, and my sister's screaming and carrying on and stuff like that. And there's more to the story, but it wouldn't be really appropriate for me to tell you in the pulpit. I just tell you that being a mom, you know, it isn't easy. That's funny, you know, I was just kidding around about that. But a lot of things about being a mom are wonderful and happy and sweet. And a lot of things about being a mom are very, very painful and very, very difficult. You really, I mean, I've never been a mom, but I've watched it up close and personal. And you really, really have your heart out there on the table when you're a mom. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, when you first probably think about it, you think, I'm going to have kids, you know. It's going to be great. It's going to be all wonderful. And then all of a sudden you realize that you have just pretty much handed your heart over to somebody else to do with it whatever they want to do. And so that's why the Bible has to admonish us. Older women, just keep encouraging you, as you want young women, these simple things. This is what it should be like in church. Oprah ain't going to do this for you. You're not going to get this on TV. You won't see models of this for the most part on TV. Little House on the Prairie ain't being shown anymore. You got to get DVDs of that, which isn't really a bad idea. And watch that. I want to be like Michael Landon when I grow up on Little House on the Prairie. Not like Michael Landon. I want to be like, what's the guy's name? Charles Ingalls. I want to be like Charles Ingalls. Seriously, I'm not joking around. That wouldn't be a bad idea. The guy is a Christ figure on the program. He does everything right. He's mad at the right stuff, happy about the right stuff, prays, plays the violin, goes to church. But that's not the common thing on TV anymore. You get pretty messed up stuff fed to us. Where are you going to go and have somebody say, you know what, love that man? I don't know. I'm thinking the blank, fill in the blank. It's like church. Where else is anybody going to say that? If the pastor has the courage to say, love your husband, everybody else is like, leave your husband, make fun of your husband, mock your husband. Where in the world are you going to go and somebody's going to say, love the man, warts and all, love him. Love your children. This is what the Bible says. Third, keep your desires and impulses in check or under control. That's the word discreet, means don't live by your feelings. And when I think about this, I think, in other words, don't live by your feelings or impulses. Don't let your strength become your weakness. Here's a theory that I have, is that most women are very intuitive, they have feelings. That's one thing you really like about girls, their feelings, and they have ways of bringing beauty to your life. And not all the women are the same, of course. Some mask their feelings really well, but often nurturing involves allowing a person to express their feelings to be taken over by your feelings. The word here in the Bible, discreet, really the idea is don't be governed by your feelings. So here's what we have. Love your husband. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. Teach them to be discreet, or don't live by their feelings. Don't be governed by their feelings. Four, be a refreshing model of purity. The word here in our translation is chaste. The ESV says pure. This is the same idea. There's a great opportunity in our day for this, isn't there? It's a beautiful opportunity just by contrast alone for women to be a model of purity. There's an opportunity for great distinction in a culture like ours that is very degenerate when it comes to this. You're adorning, even the Bible talks about this. You notice there are a handful of places in the New Testament where the Bible talks about a woman's apparel, her adorning. Uses terms like modest, which can have a number of different meanings or a number of nuances of meaning there. And yet it talks about adorning like it's not all bad, but it shouldn't be everything. It shouldn't be the main thing. It's a little bit like, if you don't mind us changing the figure, the Bible says bodily exercise. It profits little. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. I'm thinking this, like when I'm out running, I'm thinking this should not be the biggest thing of my life. Exercise should not be the biggest thing. It has some value to it. But am I really exercising myself unto godliness? And if you can take that back, for a man, maybe the equivalent of beauty is strength, I suppose. You know, what a man can do, the strength of his legs or the strength of his chest or what he can do. And with a woman, with beauty, I suppose. And the scriptures there say, don't let, and I think this is the idea that the scriptures are teaching, is that that beauty is vain. Three things about beauty, and young women, hear this. If you hear this, three things about beauty. First of all, there are going to be a bunch of things I say about beauty first, then I'm going to say these three things. But beauty is a wonderful thing. It's attractive. That's why they call it beauty. The Bible talks about beauty. It's not a small thing. It's an important thing. People like it, and it's okay. God made that. You know, I was noticing in my devotions this morning, I'm reading in the book of Genesis, that trees were made because they are pleasant to the eye. I thought, yeah, that's right. I've always thought that, but I never really realized I read that in the Bible. It's like, God made trees for fruit, it said, and to be pleasant to the eye. I'm like, yeah, that's why I love to just look at trees, because they're pleasant to the eye. And beauty in a woman is the same way. Beautiful to look at, that's a fine thing. That's a God-given thing. It's just not everything. And here's why, young ladies in particular, why you shouldn't spend all your time on beauty. Just a couple things just to give you an encouragement. Three reasons. Why? Because beauty is temporary. Beauty is temporary. It's going away. And God knows that, and he wants you to know that. So he wants you to be aware that, and it's probably nothing that's more kind of pitiful than somebody just trying to hang on to their youthful beauty when chances are zero that they're going to be able to do that. So that'd be one. It's temporary. Another thing about it is it's empty. It has meaning, but it doesn't have a lot of meaning. It's vain, the Bible says. It's empty. It doesn't mean that much. A person can be beautiful on the outside. They cannot be beautiful on the inside. So it means something, but not that much. It's empty. And the other thing is, it's passing, and it's vain. And it also, the Bible says beauty can be deceptive. In other words, you can look at a person and go, wow, they look great, but they're really not great. My mom would often say, beauty, you've heard your mother say this too. Your grandmother says this, beauty is as beauty does. Well, that's kind of true, you know. And you ever meet a person that's just really attractive until you get to know them, right? You're like, wow, this person is like, you can't even concentrate. They're so attractive. After you get to know them, you're like, you can't concentrate because you really kind of hate their guts. or something. You know what I mean? Or you don't like them. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So that's the way. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. In the light of that, I think that's the tenor and the attitude toward 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, with moderation, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And I don't have time to go into this, but I don't think this is an absolute out and out prohibition against ever wearing jewelry. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Not if you just study the whole Bible consistently. You don't have a prohibition against that. What you do have is just this, that the Bible is saying, ladies, can I ask you this question? Is the main thing you're working on your inner beauty, your godliness, and your good works? Is that the main thing about you? Because that can never be taken away from you. And we all appreciate beauty. And I'm like, you know, if you want to fix your hair in a pretty way and wear makeup, that's great. We all appreciate that. We're not all going to say that, but we all appreciate that. I mean, we're not going to say amen right now to this, but I guarantee you, everybody appreciates people looking as nice as they can possibly look. I know you can't tell by looking, but I'm looking tonight about as nice as I think I can possibly look. This is as good as it gets for me. You know, I mean, I just spend some time combing my hair and shaving and stuff like that. I think there's some value in that, but it's a little value. It's only a little. So anyway, I think that's helpful. Number one, love your husbands. Number two, love your husband. Number two, raise your children. Yeah, you can't be too careful in our culture. You got to be really direct, clear about these things. Love your husband. Raise your children for God. Raise children for God. Welcome them, nurture them, raise them for God. Three, keep your desires and impulses in check, under control, be governed by the truth, not by your feelings. And by all means, use your feelings to do what women do with their feelings. Number four, be a refreshing model of purity in the way that you behave, in the signals that you give, in the way that you dress. Can I just stop here just a second? I'm gonna, camp on this for a second before I go on. And that is, I like to think about our church. And I like to think about it's a place where people can come and go, wow, this is different here. You know, it's not always going to be that way, because there's going to be people that come who don't know the Lord, and they're going to dress, you know, any old kind of way. And we're still going to love them. They're not even going to be able to tell that we don't just love them, care about them, understand them. We're going to just look them in the eye. We're going to smile. We're going to embrace them. You see what I'm saying? But there ought to be this kind of a collective teaching. It's like, well, look at this, though. The ladies here are pretty. And they take care of themselves, but they don't dress like they do out in the world. There's a difference. Is it okay for me to say that? You getting that? Does that make sense? I just think that's a beautiful thing. It ought to be like that. I think that's what the Bible's saying. And gals, I want to tell you that here's like pastor, father, grandfather advice for you. You're going to likely get what you advertise for, right? And in our culture, there are perverse men more often than not whose hearts are not right and were not clear thinking, right thinking, pure minded. And you do not want to attract those men. You do not want to attract those men. So be the kind of girl, be the kind of young woman that does not attract that kind of a guy. Be the kind of young woman that's going to attract the guy who's got the good sense to look for stuff that's good, because that's the kind of guy you want to marry. That's the kind of guy who's going to treat you right. That's the kind of guy you're going to be able to trust. That's the kind of guy that's going to do right. And the kind of person that you will attract the other way is just going to break your heart. It's going to break your heart. I'm telling you that's true. And there are people in this room that could tell you that that's true. And they would tell you that if you talk with them. And so I just say that in love to you. Number five, give your hearts to homemaking. Give your heart to homemaking. Develop a full potential of your home. I like that phrase. Develop the full potential of your home. In other words, God made women with an amazing creativity. The Bible here is talking about, it says homemakers. Homemakers. That's good. The scriptures teach, and if you look in Proverbs 31, you remember that Proverbs 31 woman, it's like, does that ever like wear you out reading that? It's like, by the way, I just want to tell you about Proverbs 31 is not written to women. Did you know that? It's not written to women. Proverbs is written to young men. You guys are looking at me like you don't believe that. Well, read it. You know, I'm not saying that women can't read over our shoulders. That's okay. It's just that it's written to young men. And in Proverbs 31, it's saying, and these are the kinds of things that you should look for. And that's the idea, the context there, King Lemuel is like this is the kind of woman that, you know. And so you see what I'm saying there? And one of the things is that woman has amazing abilities. and creativity, and she's doing all kinds of things. God has given women incredible abilities. And if I can just address men, you know, the older I get, the more that I kind of make a study of the women that are in my own life, the more that I realize that it is not a good, godly, loving, kind thing to kind of put them in a box and not let them do stuff and not let them, you know, exercise creativity and not, you know, not try to encourage them to do things that they love. That's not what this passage is talking about. When it's talking about homemakers, the idea is not this kind of a repressive spirit toward women where you basically say you are the baby machine and you were to stay here and crank out babies and have the food on the table when I get home and wait on my every whim. And that is not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible talks about women that have different abilities and creativity, but if they have children, they are homemakers. In other words, can I get a vote here for the human race to go on? Can I get a vote for the human race to go on? Well, if the human race is going to go on, guess what? It's going to take people having babies and raising those babies. And raising babies, that women are built, physically built, so that they nurture babies. That's not something that young women ought to have to apologize for in our time. But I hear young women all the time apologizing for the fact that they want to just have babies and have families. But the Bible teaches, I mean, if the human race is going to go on, people are going to have to raise babies. I mean, am I glad my mom took the time and the effort, and it was quite a bit of time, an enormous effort to raise me. Thank God for hats off to moms. I mean, you had a mom, right? I know you're thinking I look like I popped out of a bubblegum machine, but I have a real mother and dad, and my mom raised me, and she had to put up with amazing stuff. And someday I'll show you, like, put on the PowerPoint, my report cards growing up. I mean, I'm surprised my mom didn't jump off a bridge. Reading those cards is just terrible. She stayed with it. And if she hears the recording of this, she's going to chastise me for saying that, but it's still true. Give your hearts to homemaking and develop a full potential home. Here's what I'm trying to say. God knows He's given you enormous abilities and creativity and intelligence. And the men in your life ought to appreciate you for that. And if they don't, it's going to be to their own hurt. But think there of your home and give your heart to develop the full potential of your home. Do whatever you can. I know we live in a tough culture, and at times it's tough to pay the bills and get everything covered. And I understand there are even some of you that are here tonight. Your circumstances are not ideal. I know that. And you say, thank you. I would love to plug myself into this passage. This is like a little Norman Rockwell print. It's like a picket fence deal. I would love it if it was like this in my life. But Pastor, it's not like this in my life. And I say, my heart goes out to you. I have prayed for you, and I have thought about you this week. I understand that. What I am saying, though, is would you not agree, of all people, this is the ideal. This is what we long for our sons to marry girls like this and for our daughters to be girls like this. So let's just say, if that's hard for you, or if somebody has hurt you or abandoned you and this can't be your circumstance, would you agree this is the ideal that you would pray for, and this is what you're going to teach young women? That's what I'm saying. That's what our church ought to be about. Very few churches are talking like this. Very few people will say it. But it's like a vote for the human race to go on as it ought to go on. Give your heart to homemaking and develop the full potential of your home. Women talked about being liberated, and they were to some degree, and they called it liberated. But in a way, wasn't it like they were liberated to go and line up on the starting line, shoulder to shoulder with men, and compete against men for whatever that they needed to get? And was that really liberation? It was not. It was a tragedy. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:9-10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, but not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. That's the Bible picture of a godly woman as an example. 1 Timothy 5:14 also says, therefore I desire younger widows, marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is positive and negative. Do you see it? In Titus is saying, if you really want to build a church, ladies, here's how you do it. Be a godly wife. Be a godly mom. Raise kids for the Lord. Love your husband. Love your children. Be discreet. Be chaste. Be a homemaker. And that will be a powerful thing. It will silence blasphemers, the Bible says. And it will build the church. This is a powerful thing that you can do.
And so make your home a place of wisdom and worship. Make your home a place of learning. Make your home a place of hospitality. Make your home a place of health. Make your home a place of creativity and enterprise. Pour yourself into this. This is how, ladies, you know how this is. When you make up your mind to do something, you get it done. Am I right? Women, the women I know in my life are that way. When they make up their mind, it's like, well, you may be in charge, but you might want to get out of the way. Because they're going to get that done. I mean, I don't know. The girls in my life are like that. It's like in my wife, I can see it in her eyes. I'm like, she's made up her mind about something, you know? And it's like, well, I might as well tell her that's what I want her to do because she's probably going to do it. And I don't think that's all. I'm not saying that willfulness is good. I'm not saying that you should bully your husband. That's my number 7 point here. Holy Spirit's given me point number 7. We'll talk about that. But what I'm just saying is, ladies, God has given you creativity, intelligence, abilities, and the King of the universe, your creator, the creator of the church, the creator of the home says, this is what you want to spend your time on. This is what you want to work on. Develop a full potential of your home. Take your creativity, use it in your home. Number 6, commit your life to meeting the needs of other people. This is doing good works. Now, in the context of Titus, over and over and over again, it's good works, good works, good works, good works. This is a powerful thing in a church for us to understand the power of good works. But so women are included. They're not exclusively mentioned here. They're included in this, and they should give themselves to good works. And the scriptures say that a bunch. And 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15 is the passage that we had just read. But again, it mentions there that they have their women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, again, is a reference to the widows. And again, it talks about the fact that they have diligently followed every good work. I love this because of its simplicity. In the home and in the church, you don't have to be... I mean, if you're a nuclear physicist, well, God bless you. That's great. You know, tithe. But if you're not, and you're just like the rest of us folks, then just do good stuff. You know, be nice and do good. And here's my baked goods part: make baked goods for people, and teach algebra to people, and help people with their taxes and with their budget, and just do whatever God has gifted you to do. And somebody here is struggling. You know, they don't have the money that they need for a wedding dress, and you can sew, and you just say, "Honey, I'm going to do that for you because I love you. You come over to my house; I'm going to take care of you." I mean, that's what church ought to be about. When I hear that in this church, I think there's a lot of hope for Evangel Baptist, because that's what the little red book of church says about the way church works, is we're the kind of people that we just realize there's power in just doing good stuff for one another in Jesus' name. And women, be devoted to that. That's what the scriptures are saying. That's number 6. Number 7 is trust God to work through the authority of your husbands. This isn't just a girl thing. This isn't just a woman thing. Men are under authority. Pastors are under authority. Presidents are under authority. Jesus put himself, he's the King of the universe, the creator of everything, and he put himself under his Father's authority. Isn't that interesting? In his earthly ministry, he put himself under the authority of the Father. And ladies, that's what the scriptures are saying, is that you trust God. I don't have permission to tell it, but I was out calling this week, and a dear lady told me a story. Someday I'll tell you if I should check and get permission first. You know, when women do this, in circumstances that seem impossible, God works. I'm not suggesting that you just let a man dictate to you everything that you do, regardless of whether or not it's biblical, because the Bible says sometimes we ought to obey God rather than men. But you should have a spirit of submission, realizing that God is going to work through your husband, even if your husband's creepy, even if your husband is an unbeliever. And you know that that's what it says in 1 Peter, and I know you know this passage. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What a passage. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. What an example that is. You know what he's talking about there. Like, you've got to be kidding. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and you're not afraid. It's a scary thing to submit to your husband. It's not really that you trust your husband. It's that you trust God. By the way, this is one of the things that makes church going worthwhile, because you're not going to hear this on Oprah Winfrey either. What a scandalous idea. It has become an absolutely scandalous, crazy idea that anybody would have the audacity, the chutzpah, to say something like a woman should obey her husband. Girls aren't saying that in weddings anymore, you notice? That love, honor, and obey, they used to say. Lois took pictures of a wedding yesterday, and the cake said love, honor, and obey. And one of my daughters, who I'm not going to name, but her hair's like blonde, she says, I would not have that on my cake. And my little antenna went, yurk, you know, I was like, really? And I'm like, listening, what does that mean? She says, they look like birthday. She goes, I am going to obey my husband, but I don't want it to say it on my cake. It looks like a birthday cake. I'm like, okay. As long as you still understand how God works, then you can write anything you want to on your cake. Amen? That is what the scriptures teach. Sorry, Heidi. And I was like, really, you can tell how repentant I am right now. But God, you can trust God, not necessarily husband, but you can trust God to work through him. You can appeal to your husband. The very passage that says this immediately says, and husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding hearts. And I'm learning that. It's like, you're a really foolish man if you don't listen and understand the woman that God gave you. You are a fool. And you can just tell, like Nabal and Abigail, you show me a guy who treats his wife like property, who doesn't respect her, who doesn't listen to her, who doesn't realize that God will sometimes take a 2x4 and hit him over the head with his wife. I'll show you a foolish man. That's a guy that I would not listen to. I was like, watch a guy, and if he has a brain, he's learned to listen to his wife. And so, did you want me to repeat that part there? Like, it's true. So in conclusion, don't you love it when pastors say that? In conclusion, I try not to say that, but I'm just kind of feeling relaxed tonight. In conclusion, when women do these things, then the word of God is not discredited. That's what the Bible says here. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. We just went word for word through this passage. Did you see that? They love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Notice these things are the basis of sound doctrine. Verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are proper, which accord with sound doctrine. Right teaching and this, they go together. You don't have this, you don't have right teaching in the church. Yak, yak, yak. You can write anything you want on a piece of paper, and the pastor can just yammer on till the cows come home. But if there are not women in the pews who really are godly women, it's just so much noise. Is you don't have sound doctrine if you don't have this kind of behavior and this kind of living. Notice the second thing. These things are to be taught with authority. These things are to be taught with authority in the church. Verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Some of you might think, wow, you know, you said a lot of controversial things tonight. And I know that. When I'm getting ready to preach a message like this, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, this is not just going to be, everybody's going to go, oh, how wonderful. You know, there's a lot of controversial things. Can I just let you in on a little secret? One of the ways that I can make myself say stuff like this is because of those girls sitting right over there in the pew. And I think to myself, I love those girls, and I want them to hear their dad say, this is the way to have a happy life. This is the way to have a godly life. I want them to hear me say that. And I'm for your girls and for you, that lovely young ladies in this church, if you will hear what I'm saying, I'm nobody but a man standing in the pulpit with the word of God, trying to be faithful to God's word. But I will tell you that I know that I know that I know that if you will ask God to help you and you will devote yourself to these things, God's blessing will be upon your life. Young women that I know that have devoted themselves to these things, there's a beautiful thing in that. These are to be taught with authority. And third, they will impact the godless culture. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let me just give you this before I quit. We got a little special song that I wrote, and I want the family to come and sing before you go home tonight. But let me tell you this. Let me just kind of lay this out for you the way we said it tonight in a little bit of a contrast so you see the word and the world. You ought to think like this in terms of, Christians ought to think in terms of antithesis all the time. The Word and the world. What does the world say? What does the Word say? We ought to think like this, men and women alike. But listen to this. Our ungodly culture says to women, live for yourself. The Bible says, live for your husband. The ungodly culture says, live for yourself. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11:9, live for your husband. By the way, I'll just mention this too. The Bible says for a husband to live for his wife and kids too. You lay down your life and you get a life. That's how it works. But people don't know that. They think, I demand a life and I get a life. No, no. You lay down a life and you get a life. That's how it works. But anyway, the ungodly culture says live for yourself. The Word says live for your husband. The world says avoid children. The Word says welcome children. That's the tenor of all of the Bible. That's what the Scriptures say. The world says follow your feelings. Do what seems right to you. The Word says live by the truth of God's Word even when it doesn't feel right to you. The ungodly culture says your body is your own. You dress and you behave the way you want to behave. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ, and how you behave and how you dress, you want to check with Him first. The ungodly culture says make your own money so that you can be independent and you can gather your own stuff and you don't have some man telling you what to do. The Bible says your home is the ministry and you should depend on God and be content. The ungodly culture, the world says be your own authority and don't let somebody else tell you what to do. But the Bible says trust God like everybody else, like Jesus did, and put yourself under authority. When I was a boy, I always admired people that could build models, model cars, model airplanes, kinds of people that can follow directions, 1, 2, 3, engineer types, you know what I'm saying? I was never that way. I'm sort of like, you can't feel a model into place. You have to think and you have to go steps 1, 2, 3. I wouldn't have been any good in the automobile industry except maybe for a motivational speaker or something, I suppose. You know, you got to actually follow the directions. They would give these detailed directions, right? You guys that have done that, they have these little boxes, 1, 2, 3. You do this, and when you're done, you have this beautiful model, and it's really beautiful. It can be painted. It can look like a little scale, small scale version of the real thing. I got to tell you something. I have to confess tonight, I was never able to do that because you know what I would do? I would get the model. I would look at it. I would open it up, and I would just kind of start putting it together the way I felt like it needed to go together. I'd say I'd take this and that. After a while, I got pieces left over. Things are not working, and I have kind of a jakey version of the thing that's really not ever done. And I always admire people that just follow the directions. And you want something beautiful. You know, the master planner of the entire universe has given us a simple book. And the people I've noticed in my life who follow it and trust God and do this, they have beautiful results in that. It's to honor the Lord in churches and families. But if you say, well, no, thank you, I'm just going to throw the directions away and do this on my own, you're in trouble. A number of years ago, it was Mother's Day, and I didn't have any money, and so I want to, you guys want to come on up here, and I wanted to do something nice for Lois, and it didn't cost anything, and I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'll write her a song. This was many, many years ago, and the kids were all little tiny, and I wrote her this song for Mother's Day, and then we sang it for her, and I thought it'd be a good way to wrap up our meeting tonight with having a family sing a couple of songs tonight. If you don't mind, that are on this theme. So I hope that they're an encouragement to you tonight. You want to sing, Mama, We Love You So first, okay?